Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 24. We're at this, here at the end. Here at the end. Hope you all enjoyed the study of Luke. I enjoyed the chance to spend time in this gospel. I enjoy each of them. I do, and I really, really enjoy the Gospel of John. But for the most complete picture, I do the Gospel of Luke. But let's go ahead and begin this evening. Let's start with a prayer. With a prayer, Mark, can you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. We pray that we live our lives and pleased with us this week. Forgive us some things we fall short in, especially this time. I ask you to be with our teachers as they proclaim the word. They have remembrance of things they studied to help them pray the gospel to us. Forgive us our sins. Continue to watch over us. Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we're looking at the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus on that first day, on the Sunday, when he rose from the dead. And we saw, the women arrive at the tomb, and the appearances there of the angels. We talked about some of the appearances there in the garden the events there in the garden that we don't have in Luke's gospel, but we have recounted in John and in Matthew. And then we talked about Jesus with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Does somebody want to just quickly summarize what happened on the road to Emmaus? Yeah. Okay, Michael.
There were two men, one of whom was named Cleopas. They were walking, and they were in the middle of a discussion, and Jesus approached them and kind of joined in and said, What are you talking about? What's going on? And they're like, are you the only person that doesn't know what's happening? And so he kind of asked them to explain some more, and then once they kind of tell them the full turn of events, then begins to preach the prophets to them, to show them the prophecy fulfilled through that. And then they ask him to stay a while because it's getting dark. And they still don't know who he is. And then he ends up agreeing and breaks bread, and then immediately they recognize him, and he's immediately gone from their sight.
And he vanishes. Yeah. So, we see there the attitude and the thinking of those who had been close to Jesus. Even though it's been reported, right, that certain women of our company came, they went to the tomb. What they said astonished us, and we didn't understand it, because they said that the body wasn't there and that they'd seen a vision of the angels. And certain ones went to the tomb, but they couldn't find it. Yeah, Nick?
Yeah, another interesting point about that, and which I found it interesting, was you figure Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, so you figure it's a three and a half hour walk on flat level ground, but this is not a flat level area. And after Jesus was revealed to them and they recognized him, they returned to Jerusalem that night. So once again, they turned right back around and walked another 7 miles and found the 11 gathered in the upper room.
Yeah. And we're going to pick it up there in just a moment.
Imagine walking might not have.
Yeah, they may have been moving faster going there than they were.
And also people, so called Thomas, doubting Thomas, all of them were doubting.
Yeah.
None of them recognized him or expected him because they saw him die.
And it is important. You get there a picture of the mindset of the followers of Jesus, that even though they've started to have reports that Jesus wasn't in the tomb, they're still sad. They're still confused is really how you characterize their reaction at this point. That they really, really don't understand what's going on. And you know, that's still for them what they had hoped that Jesus would be and what Jesus would do. All they know is that didn't happen. Nick?
Yeah, I just did a quick look on it. There's also about a 2,000-foot elevation difference between Emmaus and Jerusalem. So they always talk about going up to Jerusalem,
yeah,
even though it may be south. Mm-hmm. They're going uphill.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's quite a trip. You know, that you imagine that after they break bread is when they recognize it. Yeah, and so Jesus, when they don't, even though they don't recognize him, and we talk about the fact that Jesus doesn't reveal himself to them as who he is until after he's expounded on the scriptures, and how really the scriptures point toward him, and point toward the fact that the Christ needed to suffer, and then enter into his glory. Okay, and so we'll pick it up there in verse 33. Let's go ahead and read 33 through 43. Noah, can you read that?
And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, and that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it, and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them.
Okay. So they, you know, as Nick mentioned, they get up and they return right away. Right away to, they need to report what's happened. And now they're on fire. They say their hearts burn within them. And their eyes have been opened. And so they return right away. Now, and what is it that they found, what is it that they're told when they get back? What is it that they say? Who has Jesus already appeared to?
Simon.
Mm-hmm. Do we have any details of that encounter?
Not that I'm aware of. I think it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians.
Yes, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, but in the list of the resurrection appearances. When he says, "I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, he was buried, rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas. And then by the 12. So, and that's the only other mention we have of this one. And so we don't know the details of that appearance, to him, but it happened sometime during the day, on that first day of the week. And so one of the things we talk about is that, Mary, when Mary ran from the tomb to go tell Peter and John, we don't even know if all of the disciples were staying together at that point. Otherwise more of them may have gone. I mean, it could have been that just Peter and John were there where Mary went, to tell them. But now the news is starting to spread. They've sent, women have gone out to tell the disciples. You know, if they're not all in the same place, they at least knew where they were, and they've told them, and now they've gathered together. There in the evening, and in the meantime, the Lord has appeared to Simon. And so then they tell them about everything that happened to them on the road to Emmaus. And in the midst of that, Jesus appears to them. He appears to them there in the room. What do they think of him at first? What do they think is they're seeing? A spirit, because it's.
They also thought they were seeing a spirit when they were on the stormy sea.
Yeah,
as Christ was walking, that was a tradition that the spirit would come take the sailors home.
Yeah, well, and it's also. Yeah, because he's doing things that a man, a physical man, can't do, right? So, you know, a man can't walk on the water, and a man can't do what? What do we know about this encounter from the Gospel of John?
It's a lot.
Yeah, that this is a says the doors were all shut where the disciples were ascended, were assembled for fear of the Jews, And so, yeah, you're in a situation where you're gathered together, the doors are all locked, there's no way in, and then Jesus appears. They're with them. And so, yeah, that's probably not the response, that you might like to see from them. So they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they were seeing a spirit. And so then Jesus is in his words to them, putting them at ease, or trying to, recognizing their fear, recognizing their kind of their shock. Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts? Why do doubts arise in your heart, in your hearts? And so he says what? He says handle me.
Yeah.
Touch me. Know that and understand that I am here physically. It's me in a body. It's not just a spirit. I have flesh and bones. Again, in the account of John, he tells them even to what? These are the wounds. These are the wounds. The wounds are still here. Now, we've talked about the fact that Jesus didn't really need the stone to be rolled away to leave that tomb. You know, and the glorified body that he's in is somehow different than the bodies. Certainly different. Completely different in some way to the bodies that we are trapped in. Can do things that our bodies can't do. And when he doesn't want to be recognized, he's not recognized. But when he wants them to see the wounds, they can see them. So he showed them his hands, showed them his feet. And even then, it says that still they did not believe, but it says not for fear, not for terror, but for what? For joy. In verse 41, and marveled, how is such a thing possible? You know, now everything that they thought has been turned upside down, and they still. I suppose it's going to take, it would take you a while to process it. It would take you a while to process it. But all I know is that their sorrow and their fear, has been turned to joy. Because of what's happened. And as if they needed any more proof that he wasn't a spirit, he even eats. He eats with them. Okay. Any other thoughts on this appearance?
It, just a comment, just thinking. I mean, it is funny. I mean, verse 34, that he had appeared to Simon. I mean, we'll never know this side of eternity why it's never recorded. But I mean, we have all these other scenes that are recorded. And I guess that would have been the first time Simon Peter sees Jesus since his resurrection. We have a scene. I mean, in John 20:21, where I mean, feed my lambs and the I love you scene and. But I mean, you wonder how that scene would have worked out, but it's just funny that we don't, you almost wonder if Simon Peter never really told anybody what happened. I mean, I don't know. They know that it happened, but it's just, just an interesting thought that we never see how that interaction goes.
That's it. Yeah, that's true. That's true. It is interesting. And, you know, especially when you consider that most in the early church, attributed the Gospel of Mark, to really Peter's preaching. And you don't find that there. You know, it's in the Gospel of Mark, when they heard that he was alive and been seen by her, they did not believe. And he appeared to two of them as they walked in the country. And later he appeared to the 11 of them when they sat at the table. But yeah, he doesn't talk about it. And I imagine, given how Peter still felt in John 21, now you can imagine that for him that was probably really difficult. Really difficult. And maybe more difficult than for some of the other disciples, given what he had just done. Given what he had done and the last time that Jesus had looked him in the eye. You know, that Jesus knew when he was denying him and looked across the courtyard and saw him. And Peter fled and wept. But it's like that. I mean, we don't, you know, what other appearances do we have record of besides the ones mentioned here by Luke? You know, this is the first appearance that's mentioned in John. I think it's the same when Jesus appears to them later that day. But John records another one. John records two more.
Mary Magdalene.
Well, yeah, Mary Magdalene. But he records another one after this because not all of them are there, according to John.
The fishing? Were there?
Yeah, but Thomas is not there.
Downtown.
Right. Thomas is not there, and so he comes back. They're assembled then a week later with Thomas, and you have the episode with Thomas. And then they go to Galilee. They go to Galilee. And they're fishing, and we have the story there in John 21. But according to Paul, and what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, there's even another one.
Right? James.
Well, there's two more, yeah.
Oh, so you're talking about two.
There's James, and then there's the one where he appears to 500. Wouldn't that be an interesting one to wonder about? Well, both of those are. Both of those would be kind of amazing, and you know, I've always kind of regretted that we don't see what happens when he meets James, because James was the one who of all of these that he's appeared to who didn't believe him. You don't believe your brother is the Christ. And he's crucified, and then he appears to you. Yeah. James's experience had to be unique, too. Michael?
To be fair, I don't think the sibling relationship has changed too much over the centuries. And so if one of my brothers came and told me that they were the Christ, I don't think I would believe them. But it is really interesting to know that that happened and to have the accounts that we have recorded in the Gospels and then to have his letter to the churches.
Yeah. Well, and to know and to see the role that he plays in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And the role that he plays in the early church, and then even what historians have told us about James, how he's martyred in Jerusalem shortly before the city fell, but his reputation was such was such in Jerusalem. He was called James the Just because he was seen as such a good and holy, righteous man. So those are some of the other accounts that we don't have the details of. Okay, but let's go ahead and finish the gospel here. So from 44 through 53. TJ, can you read that for us?
He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Okay. Okay, so these are some of his last teachings to them. Again, emphasizing to them that that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. You know, what is Jesus always taught about his relationship to the Old Testament? Did he come to get rid of the law?
He came to fulfill the law.
And in fulfilling the law, he brought the law to the completion of its purpose. Everything that God had intended for the law to do, it did. Everything. God used it to choose a people, to make a people for himself, and to keep them holy and separate, that through them, his plan for man might be fulfilled. And everything that was promised in the Old Testament, everything came to pass and was fulfilled in Jesus. There was nothing that the law was intended to do that it did not do. Now we can think about that in terms of messianic prophecies, but really is messianic prophecies the limit to what Jesus is talking about here? Does the law point to Jesus in other ways too? What are some of those ways? And we know messianic prophecy is one, that the law literally spoke of him, spoke of the things that he would do. But what else? How else does the law function in relation to Christ besides messianic prophecies?
You could argue that the blood of bulls and goats wasn't sufficient to take away sins completely, so there was a need for. There was an ultimate plan for salvation, a more pure sacrifice to take away sins.
Yeah, and I think the author of the book of Hebrews goes into a lot of those details about how the law pointed to him and how both. I mean, it's interesting. It's interesting. In the law, you had both the sacrifice and you had the priests. Both. Which of those were a type of Christ? Yeah, both of them, all of them. Is there any? Are there any sacrifices in the Old Testament that don't point to Christ? In the end, no. Maybe first fruits or something like that. But even then, that represented one of the ways in which first fruits applied to them was also had to do with their firstborn, and that firstborn was to be dedicated to God, and while not literally, they were allowed to redeem them back. The firstborn was dedicated to God, but they could redeem that. And so again, everything, so many things about the law. So many things about the law. Because Christ is the sacrifice, Christ is the priest, Christ is even the tabernacle. Christ is even the tabernacle where God was going to come and dwell in their midst. Even that is a type of Jesus Christ. So many things about the law point to Jesus. And that they need to understand. They certainly weren't going to understand everything right here, even if Jesus explained it all to them. What is he told that he's going to do? Well, I guess before we talk about that, we can look at, because is this the end of the story for Luke?
No.
Let's wind it down real quick.
But it's,
it's not the end of the line of Christ.
No, but it's in terms of Luke's story that he's telling, that he has to tell Theophilus.
No.
This isn't the end. All the other gospels kind of end here. But not Luke's. This is part one. This is part one for Luke. And the story will continue. The story continues. There's the rest of the story. As used to be said. Yeah. Thanks, Mark. Yeah, I'm old. The story continues in the book of Acts. And we're not going to go directly into the book of Acts, but we will come back to the book of Acts. We'll probably do it next year sometime. But once we've done Luke, we don't want to wait too long, before we do Acts, continue the story. And let's go ahead and read just some of that in Acts chapter 1, where we have the overlap here. Because some of the things that Luke's talked about at the end of the Gospel of Luke are talked about again and in maybe some different detail, in Acts chapter 1. Okay, so let's see. Nick, can you read for us Acts chapter 1 and go ahead and read through verse 9?
Acts chapter 1:1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs when the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight.
Okay. Okay. So the same, well, taking us to the same place. You could go a few more verses to talk about what's happened at the very end of the Gospel of Luke. So know, an interesting thing, what's not mentioned in the gospel, he starts to talk about in Luke. What's mentioned twice there in Luke chapter 1 that we don't necessarily see mentioned here in Luke 24? Person.
The Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit, yeah. And the Holy Spirit's going to play a very big role in the book of Acts, an important part of the promises to come. So when he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he talked about in the Gospel of Luke, you know, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, and that you will be my witnesses. In Acts, you know, we get the beginning in Jerusalem, and then Samaria, to Judea, to Samaria, and then even to the ends of the earth. And that's the path, that's what you're going to see in the book of Acts. You're going to see it go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends. Not all the way to the ends of the earth in the Gospel of Luke. It's going to go to a certain point and then just stop. Because the story doesn't end. His account of it ends, but the story of what's happening to the church does not end. Okay, are there other thoughts about the way Luke concludes here? Okay, if not, I want to kind of revisit some of the things that we talked about way back in the introductory class. We talked about some of the things that make Luke unique. And I want to, in the 15 minutes or so that we have left, I want to touch on some of those things. For you, what stands out in the Gospel of Luke, now that we've been through it, that makes it different from the others? What are some of the things that make it different than the other Gospels? There are several things, but what are the ones that jump out to you?
Well, rather than directly talking about Jesus' teaching, we see that this is a letter written to someone. And in this case, Luke is letting Theophilus know in a chronological order what happened. And this is the first letter to Theophilus. So to me, that's a bit unique in that Matthew, Mark, and John are all accounts of what Jesus did. Well, this is an account, but Luke talked to many people to get that information.
Yeah, and there's a reason that Luke is seen as by historians as a historian himself. His approach, how he writes, is just different than the others, and also how he researched too, and you know, talking to all the sources that he could get to. You know, he was very conscious of you know, wanting to get back to the original sources as much as he could. I think some of the things that jump out to me are the details that we learn, the parts of the story that we learn that we only see here. What are some of the things that we only see here?
The road to Emmaus.
You see the road to Emmaus, that account here. So, you know, if you have John's account, you have Peter's account, in the Gospel of Mark, you have Matthew, writing there. Yeah, Luke, because he wasn't there, Luke talks to more of the ancillary characters. And so you see more of their perspectives about Jesus. Not just Cleopas that we see there in the Gospel, on the road to Emmaus, but who are some of the others that we see that we only, that we come to know as characters that we only see in the Gospel of Luke?
Interchange with the two criminals, isn't that only in Luke?
Yeah, that's right. They're just mentioned as criminals in the other Gospels. So here, the repentant thief, the repentant criminal is the only place we see him. We see Zacchaeus. We see Bartimaeus, where he's mentioned by name. We see the women who minister and accompanied Jesus and supported him in his work that are mentioned only in this gospel. We see details about the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist from the perspective of Mary and Elizabeth. We see this is the only account where we see the boy, Jesus, and start to imagine what it must have been like to be a parent to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. So we have, you can see the influences that Luke is drawing in. And the fuller picture of that gives you of the humanity of Jesus. What it must have been that Jesus was, he was God, as John is going to emphasize, but he was fully man. Fully man, and that he was a boy, and he was a baby. And he was not like any other baby, and his birth was not like any other baby. But he was fully man. What else is unique about the Gospel of Luke?
Different genealogy, different side of his genealogy.
Yeah. Genealogy is different.
Whether it's Mary's or
however it's done, yeah, we don't know the details, and lots of people have theorized about that, but it is different. What else?
More parables,
different parables. If you look, some lists I've seen would say there are 9 parables that are unique to Gospel of Luke. Some say 11. I think 11 is probably right, because the one that lists 9 lists the prodigal son, but it doesn't list the lost piece of silver that comes, the lost coin, for instance, that comes before it. And some of those parables are really well-known fundamental parables that Jesus had to teach. And a lot of them are the most memorable because they're the stories, and the stories that include more detail that make that story so impressionable upon us. So you have the good Samaritan only in Luke. You have the prodigal son only in Luke. You have
rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah, the rich man and Lazarus only in the Gospel of Luke.
Explains the Beatitudes differently.
He includes the woes.
Explains them and different than Matthew records.
Yeah. And so what impression does that give you when you think of the teachings that are included in Luke's Gospel? When you think of the parables, the stories that are included here, that are not included in the other Gospels. Is Luke trying to emphasize certain things?
He had a different cultural outlook than those that were raised in Israel as Jews, subject to the law of Moses. And he had more of a humanitarian view. Women included in life more so than the Jewish. And the aspect of everyday life that you saw, and the emotional aspect of it. And he gives insights to a lot of things that were going on amongst the people that the other apostles don't focus on as much.
Yeah. Because I think in terms of the fact that we know with Luke, you kind of get the picture or more of a picture of the people that Jesus is dealing with. You know, whether it's Bartimaeus or whether it's Zacchaeus or whether it's these people, it's because I think in doing so, Luke is making a bigger deal than just emphasizing the miracle that was done. He healed a blind man, or he dined with tax collectors. No, instead we get Zacchaeus, and we see Zacchaeus's attitude, and in Zacchaeus's attitude we see real repentance. We see what repentance really looks like there. And so I think, at least for me, one of the things that Luke makes a clear point of, and is clear to demonstrate, is the compassion and concern that Jesus had for everyone. For everyone, he dealt with them all as individuals, and whether they were people that whether the miracle was being done for a particular reason. A lot of times, Jesus would do a miracle for a particular reason, as a sign to show something, as a lesson to the Pharisees, to say, yeah, you doubt that I have the power to forgive sins. He healed somebody. To demonstrate the fullness of his power and by extension his authority. But I think what we see in Luke also is the number of times in which Jesus does these things just because he's moved by compassion and love for the people that he's dealing with. Yeah, and I think that's something important to Luke. Now, one other thing as we get ready to close is that did occur to me. Now, if we remember when Paul is talking in Corinthians, what does he say the cross is to the Gentiles and the Jews? It's a stumbling block to who? It's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. What is it for Gentiles that would make the cross foolishness?
That
a king is crucified, and not only a king, but what we're, you know, the Son of God. That the Son of God would be crucified. For Gentiles, that's not what happens to heroes, is it? Heroes are just always victorious. Now, bad things may happen to them. Bad things can happen to Hercules in the story of Hercules, or bad things can happen to other heroes in their myths and in their legends, and they overcome those. But here, now they're basically saying, look, this is the Jesus who's preached to you. And this is why it's not foolishness. Because he's totally unique in his goodness. You know, if you want a picture of the perfect man, the way the perfect best man that's ever lived would be, it would be this. But that somebody like that, the hero of all heroes, would be taken and would be crucified. Well, basically saying to Theophilus, let me tell you the full story. Let me tell you the full story of how that works and who Jesus was. And of course, as we've already mentioned, this isn't the end of that story. That story will continue. Okay, but that's where we stop. That's where we stop. Are there any other comments tonight? Thank you.